God did this so that by two unchangeable things in which it is impossible for God to lie, we who have fled to take hold of the hope offered to us may be greatly encouraged. We have this hope as an anchor for the soul, firm and secure. It enters the sanctuary behind the curtain where Jesus, who went before us, has entered on our behalf. He has become a high priest forever in the order of Melchizedek. Lord, help us as we look into your word tonight to understand what it says, its intent, Lord, and how it can shape our lives for today. We thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Josh McDowell wrote a book called Right from Wrong, in which he said 65% of Christian young people have confessed in this study, 65% confessed to telling a lie to their parents. Now, that's not all that surprising. The unsurprising part of that is that 52% of those surveyed said it's acceptable. Christian young people, this book called Right from Wrong. You know, we live in a deceptive society, don't we? I mean, seriously, think about it. A deceptive society. I was in the grocery store the other day, and Daisy and I have been kind of researching just where things in the regular market, you know, the supermarket and everything come from, and it's just kind of been a little interesting. You know, some packages that say all natural are not always natural products. Many of us, if you live life in any kind of job place, you've probably encountered deception before. People hate to be victims of deception or manipulation, but those same people will oftentimes use deception and manipulation to get their way. And so we live in a really deceptive society. It's one where you can just toe the line or be politically correct or say things that shade the truth and not be clear. And so you begin to ask the question, who in this world can be trusted? Who can be trusted? The writer of Hebrews, as he's closing out chapter 6, we have just come through this passage where he is saying, listen, be careful not to lose your salvation. And then he says this, in the end of verse 12, I want to pick up on verse 12 and then go start in verse 13. He says, we do not want you to become lazy, but to imitate those who through faith and patience inherit what has been promised. And now what the writer does is he gives, if I can, a sermon illustration on who that person might be. Maybe, perhaps, his favorite biblical character. And we see now that it is Abraham. And what I want you to see tonight are three reasons why we can trust God. First of all, in verse 13, it says this, when God made his promise to Abraham, since there was no one greater for him to swear by, he swore by himself, saying, I will surely bless you and give you many descendants. And so after waiting patiently, Abraham received what was promised. So he takes us back to Abraham, the father of faith. If you want to hold your place there and go back to Genesis, we'll start in Genesis chapter 12, where we see Abram come on the scene. Genesis chapter 12. I love this. The Lord said to Abram, leave your country, your people, and your father's household, and go to the land I will show you. I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you, and I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse, and all the peoples of the earth will be blessed through you. And I love verse 4. And Abram left. We see here in chapter 12 of Genesis the beginning of Abraham's life, this father of faith. In Genesis 17, his name is changed from Abram to Abraham. And we see that God has given him this promise that through his descendants, he's going to be a blessing to all of the earth. Now, why would a God ask a man to leave everything that he's ever known. His father had just led Abram out of Ur of the Chaldeans. It was a pagan land, and they're moving out of there. And all of a sudden, he calls Abram. He says, leave this. Why would he do that? Well, he does that because he has a purpose. And actually, his purpose for Abraham matters to you and me tonight. It matters because that was his plan of salvation. And we see that as he takes him through there and he says, you're going to be blessed. But there's only one problem. Abraham is childless. And so, God, you're going to be a blessing through my descendants. Well, there's just one problem. There are no kids. and Sarah, his wife, they have no kids. And they end up deciding to take God's will into their own hands, because Sarah, they can't conceive of a child, and so takes this maidservant of theirs, Hagar, and they end up having a child through Hagar, and his name is Ishmael. And God said, no, that's not what I said. I said, trust me. And literally, I love this passage later on in the book of Genesis. It says Sarah laughed. She just asked, which proves God's a comedian, which I just love. She just absolutely laughs. There's no way. But yet, God was faithful to his promise. And that's the first point that I want you to see here. That why can we trust God? Because of his dependable nature. I want to tell you, there's not a person in this room that is perfectly dependable. I remember when I was hired here, I was hired not by Pastor Jeff, but our pastor that preceded him, Jim Bradford. And how's this for an interview? And we were doing some Q&A time, and Jim and I went over to Barnes & Noble, and I said some of the dumbest things in that interview. I can't believe that. But anyway, we were walking through the aisles of the books, and he was showing me these physics books and everything, and I was like, I just got to ask you a question. You're telling me you never went to Bible college? And he goes, no, I didn't. I said, so you're telling me that you got this job here at this great church without a Bible college degree? He goes, I know, they're crazy. And I said, man, that is just crazy to me. And then he said, I said, well, what if I took the job here, what could I expect? And, you know, what kind of leader are you? And he goes, well, number one, I will let you down. And I'm going, this is going great so far, you know? I mean, just lead with the best, you know? And so, but there was something that I really appreciated about that comment, of how radically honest that was. That there's not one of us in this room that can say, I will never let you down. You know what? We'll fail our spouses. We will all fail our kids at some point. And until you realize that it's not your job to impress people, but to be a part of impressing God's plan on them, we're not going to get it. And I say we because it's hard. Sometimes when we first started having our kids, Carson came along, I thought it was our job to impress people with our great parenting skills. And then Carson turns 2 weeks old and you realize, oh, this is terrible. And now we have three kids, and they tear things up in the church just like everybody else. I mean, we're in it to win it, you know? And it's just not a part of it. However, this God is different than us. He is completely dependable. In fact, it is his nature to be dependable. And do you know what that means for us? Because whenever we encounter deception in our lives, I don't know about you, but it makes me feel vulnerable, doesn't it? When you know someone's lying to you, you know, like, I'll just drop a little Tommy Boy wisdom on you, that a promise is only as good as the person who backs it up. You know, I look at Aaron Greer down here. He's in a construction business. I tell you what, you could take his warranty on his asphalt company. I mean, he does a great job. You can take his warranty to bank because he's a good man and he'll stand behind it. But we all know people who don't stand by their word. But God, I mean, Abraham, the father of faith, had his moments of not trusting and believing in the dependable nature of God. If we don't understand the dependable nature of God, we will never feel secure in our relationship with Him. And if we don't feel secure in our relationship with Him, we will have voids in our lives. Everyone has voids, and we all fill them with something. Those voids are either filled with faith or they're filled with something else. Every one of us has voids in our lives, and we all fill them with something. You have to understand the dependable nature of God. So what does that mean? First of all, His nature is dependable. He can't lie. He's not inconsistent. But also, how do we know that? His Word is dependable. I mean, the Bible is God's revelation of Himself and His plan of salvation for every single one of us. His Word is reliable. But the second thing I want you to see is not just His dependable nature, but His dependable oath. Verse 16, men swear by someone greater than themselves, and the oath confirms what is said and puts an end to all argument. Last week I was summoned for jury duty, and I'm not sure why I'm their favorite. In the past 5 years, I've been called to jury duty 3 times. And of course, they make you all stand up in this room, and they're like, raise your right hand. You know, do you swear to tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth? So help you. You see, we, even in our court systems, we swear by something that's greater than ourselves. But who's God going to swear by? He has to swear by Himself. Now, I just want you to flip back to Genesis for a moment, because this is actually talking about a scene from the life of Abraham. They eventually conceive and they give birth to Abraham and Sarah give birth to Isaac. But then God puts Abraham to the test. He says, Abraham, in chapter 22 of Genesis, I want you to take your son, your only son, and I want you to march up this mountain, and I want you to sacrifice him. And up to this point, you know Abraham is a seasoned man of faith because he does it. He just starts going. In fact, he says he gives the wood to Isaac. He takes the fire and the knife, and they just start marching up. And you come to this point in Genesis, and you're like, no, for real? Like, is this going down right now? And you're reading, and you're reading, and you're reading. They get all the way up there, and Isaac's like, hey, where's the goat for the burnt offering or something? I don't really know what's going on. And Abraham's just saying, the Lord will provide. And in fact, that's where he says, it's Yahweh, the Lord will provide. He binds Isaac, and Isaac's up on the altar, and he's got the knife up in the air, and God says, wait. Now I know that you really trust me. But you see, there's a ram over there in the thicket. Sacrifice it. And this is the picture of what Christ has done for you and me through salvation. You see, because of our sin, we are all doomed to death. We are recipients of His wrath unless there's a sacrifice. And that's what Christ does for us. And that's what that beautiful picture is. And so when He references this in Hebrews, He's going all the way back there. And when He goes back there, He's talking about His oath. And just listen to this. He says, men swear by someone greater than themselves, and the oath confirms what is said, because God wanted to make the unchanging nature of His purpose. I couldn't get that phrase out of my mind this morning. The unchanging nature of His purpose very clear to the heirs of what was promised. You see, He has this oath that is so firm and stable. And that leads us to the last thing that I want you to see, the unshakable anchor. Boy, what a great passage this is. Verse 18, God did this so that by two unchangeable things. What are those two unchangeable things? He doesn't actually list them here, but from the context, we would understand that it's probably the promise and the oath that He made. Those are the two unchangeable things. You can't change His promise of salvation. And you can't change the oath. You see, He's dependable. His nature is dependable because it's based on who He is. So that's His promise. A promise is only as good as the person who makes it. And so that promise is made on Him. So He can't break it. He can't lie. Your salvation is secure in Him. was thinking about this the other day, how I'm teaching our kids math right now. They're in that stage where they're learning. Have you ever thought about this? When did you learn that two follows one? That one, two, three, four. You learned it because someone just said, look, here are the numbers. But as my mathematics friend the other day, he's got a major in mathematics, was talking to me. And you know how these math majors get. They start talking about numbers and they start seeing stars. And you're like, whoa, hey, come back down. And they just absolutely love it. I'll throw him under the bus. It's actually Carter McDaniel, our business administrator. He's a good friend. And he was getting all passionate about numbers. And he goes, my kid got it the other day. And he said, do you realize that those numbers are there? And he goes, when you study like set theory and number theory and real number theory, like there's a lot of stuff riding that you know that two follows one. And actually, there are so many things in between one. And we know it now as, you know, tenths of a point, hundredths of a point, and everything else. But we just simply say one, two, three. Look, my child can understand faith. The reason why we understand numbers is because it's like an if-then thing. Well, if two follows one, you add one, and then it's three. If you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, you will be saved. A child can understand that. But the story of the Scripture expands that. You can't take away from that. If you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, you will be saved. Well, yeah, but there, it's very clear. If you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, you will be saved. It's His plan. His plan is secure because of His oath and His promise, who He is, and that He can't go against that. But then I love this last part about His anchor. Verse 18, God did this so that by two unchangeable things in which it's impossible for God to lie, we who have fled to take hold of the hope offered to us may be greatly encouraged. We have this hope as an anchor for the soul. As early as the second century, they were using this. We know that they were using this this image of security and safety of this anchor. And an anchor is just such a beautiful picture, isn't it? Thankfully, the writer of Hebrews does elaborate on this, of what anchors our souls and how what it's described. It's described as firm and secure. Everything that this world is not, because the world is unstable and insecure, but yet he says you have an anchor that's here. And I was thinking about this. As you continue on, it says it enters the sanctuary, and that it is so strange. The only thing reading this, I'm going, it's the hope that enters the sanctuary behind the curtain where Jesus, who went before us, has entered on our behalf. So he's the anchor and he's the priest. You know, the great thing about an anchor is this. You can drop anchor on a ship and that ship can be torn apart. The sails can be ripped, the boat can be battered, and it will stay anchored in the floor of the sea or the lake or wherever. It will stay anchored. But the priest is about eternity. So just think about this picture for a moment. The anchor is about here. The priest is about eternity. It's about there. And when he comes and he says, there's an anchor for your soul, that anchor is for here. I was thinking about if you've ever been rock climbing or rappelling, that's the strongest rope in the world is called alpine rope. It's what they use for climbing. And the reason why it's so strong is because if you've ever cut alpine rope, there's usually a thread or a cord that actually runs down the middle of that. And that is exactly what this passage is talking about. If you stripped away all of life, if you stripped it away, is there that scarlet thread? Is there that cord that is running, that cord of Christ that's running through your life, through life? I mean, from the beginning of the Bible to the end, it is a picture of Christ. You say, well, How did the Old Testament people, how did they get saved? Because Christ hadn't been born yet. They still were saved by faith. We are only saved by grace through faith. That's it. And faith, so where we look at these things, the dependable nature, the stable oath, the unshakable anchor. And you say, well, what does this mean for us today? I just want to leave you with a couple of things that the Lord laid on my heart for tonight. First of all, Abraham needed a good dose of patience. I know we hate using that word, but you know how they tell you never to pray for patience because God will give you a test to make sure you're getting better at that, right? But we've got to be patient with God's promise. We all are tempted to hurry things along, but I want to encourage you to be patient. The second thing is this. I was asked this past week to be on a panel of dads for this group that we have here called Mothers of Preschoolers, short, long for MOPS. And it was interesting because Jill McDaniel, the leader of MOPS, was asking all these questions. And it really caused me to reflect back on why I married Daisy. Like, what were some of those original feelings and that sense that I got from wanting to be with her for the rest of my life? And I pulled up a journal entry from when I had, when we were dating and kind of making those big decisions. And I wrote two words. I wrote safe and secure. I said, I feel safe and secure with her. You know, back in the day, when knights were around, the only way a knight could have their armor taken off is if someone else did it for them. It clasped in the back and it was clasped all the way down. So the only way they could take it off is if a knight felt like he was secure enough with someone that they could turn and someone could take that off. And a lot of times we all walk around with, we're just armored up. And I'm not just talking about men, but men and women. We are all just, we've got so much armor on and we never feel secure enough with someone else to sometimes share the things of life. And it dawned on me that I felt so secure with Daisy that I was just able to share just, it felt like just whatever, and there was a lot of safety and security there, and it's still there. And that, and then it hit me. That security led to me feeling open with her. And that's exactly why we need to understand the dependable nature of God. If you feel secure with God, it will naturally lead to an openness with Him. If you find yourself kind of feeling like, I don't really know if God hears me, or I don't like, when I've noticed when I feel secure in the Lord, my prayer life is, it's not like I'm tapping the clock and saying, let's go for 15 minutes. You know, sometimes I have to say, oh man, I think I could just pray longer right now, but I got to go to work, unfortunately. Well, and I work here, so anyway, I can come here and pray sometimes. But anyway, you know, it's one of those things that safety leads to openness. I want to encourage you just to kind of wrestle with that for a little bit. If you don't feel open, how secure do you actually feel? And the last thing is this. I noticed when I was kind of going back through the life of Abraham and asking myself, well, why did the author of Hebrews use this? And something hit me that I've never thought about before, that a faith-filled life, faith-filled attitude and conduct is the most eloquent exposition of your life. Your faith-filled attitude is the greatest exposition that anyone could ever read about your life. You see, if our attitudes and conduct are filled with fear and criticism and anger and jealousy and hyper-competitiveness and things like that, if it's filled with all that and it's not filled with faith, it is a testimony about your life. You see, Abraham became the father of faith because he lived the life of faith. And that life is something that the author says, imitate it. And I want to ask you this. Could that be said of you? That your life of faith is an eloquent exposition of your life. That attitude and your conduct, is it faith-filled or is it filled with something else? We encourage you to trust in His promises because He's not deceptive. He's not manipulative. Trust Him. Be patient with God's promise. Some of you have some dreams that are in your heart and they haven't come to pass yet. You know, trust Him that timing is going to come. You just trust Him. Trust Him that if you walk by faith, God will honor that. God will honor that. Now, the world might not always honor Christ-like conduct and attitude because sometimes it's foolish to the world. But Christ will honor that, and He'll be faithful. He's faithful, amen? His faithfulness is good, and He's good to us. Would you bow your heads with me? Father, help us to trust in Your dependable character, to feel secure and therefore open with You, leading to a life of intimacy. Pray, Lord, that You'd help those of us struggling with impatience, Lord, to be patient with Your plan of our lives. And I pray also, Lord, that You would help our attitudes be faith-filled, Lord, instead of fear-based or controlling or anything like that, Lord. Help us walk by faith. Not only walk by faith, Lord, but help us live by it. And Father, we'll trust You for it. We thank You for it, Lord. Give us a great week ahead. I pray You'd bless our families, bless all of our work that we put our hand to, and may the favor of the Lord our God rest upon us, Lord, and establish the work of our hands. We thank You for it, Jesus, in Your name. Amen.